So I wanted to take a little extra time here to tell a story, and that'll allow people to start wandering in. So I've given messages like this before. I'm up to about something like 20 times I've given something like this. And let me give you a little sense of what's happened to me on the days of or right after I've given presentations like this. The first time I gave this presentation, our air conditioning unit on the top of our chapel started on fire. We had to call the fire department and put that out. So that's the first time. And then the second time, went to Duluth, Minnesota, and for the first time in its history, the certain part of their alarm system went off. We had to vacate the building while the fire department came and checked out everything. So that's the second time. The third time, I go down to our Rochester facility. In our Rochester facility, while I'm speaking, I see a huge storm front outside the windows coming, and it's coming our direction. And as this huge storm front is coming in our direction, it knocks out the power, including the mic, the PowerPoint presentation, and everything. And so then as I'm speaking, I have two prayer warriors to my right, and I ask these ladies to just start praying. And I kid you not, as soon as they say the word amen, then the power comes back on and I'm able to do my presentation. So that's the third time. Then, so I have this other co-presenter that sometimes does this with me, and we're about to go to a presentation up northern Twin Cities area in Minnesota. And I get done with the presentation, everything goes great. I'm going, great, curse lifted, right? And so we're driving down the road, and have any of you seen, you can admit it with us here, have you seen the movie Inception? Okay, on like the fourth level of consciousness, the beings there in a person's consciousness actually realize that you don't belong there, and as soon as they realize you don't belong there, they start going after you from every direction. Is everybody with me on that? That's what started happening to us on the road. We started having, cars were going through red lights, they were coming through the intersection, a person cuts us off, another person, finally the person who's driving pulls off to the side of the road, gets into a parking lot, and says, what's going on? And just then a huge cement truck starts heading towards us during that time. So that starts happening. And so we get away from that, and she looks to us, she goes, Is anyone else seeing that? She says, this is like a movie, what's going on here? And the person who's been my co-presenter just calmly turns to her and says, well, when Tim does his presentation, that's the kind of thing that happens. So you're going to want to leave the room pretty soon. But you're not heathens. You're not going to throw me overboard, right? So, this goes on. And then headed to Brainerd to do a presentation like this to our Brainerd folks. And we have all these professionals gathering from around the state. And I get there and I take this, I missed my exit, I take the next highway to get to Brainerd. And everything goes great, absolutely great. And I'm going, oh, that was fantastic. I turn on the radio, and again, I kid you not, I'm listening to the radio and the highway that I'd taken, within a half hour of me going over that highway, the highway collapsed. There was like a pothole, it collapsed. So that was the next time. Then I'm headed towards, I'm going to do my presentation later on that day, and I'm heading up I-35W, one of the main thoroughfares in Minneapolis. And as I'm going, I see this woman to my left, and she starts edging into my lane, and she edges into my lane, and she misses me by inches. As she misses me by inches, I'm going, okay, this is strange, and so I back off of her a little bit. She goes up the side ramp of the highway. She hits one of those gigantic lampposts. The lamppost comes crashing down into my lane, but this time I have backed off. I swerve around that. I pull off the side of the road. By this time, she's hit the embankment, hit the concrete, come back down and crashes with her front end collapsed in the highway. And I called 911. She was okay. By the way, the little humorous aside on this, I went into Pastor Rich. Y'all know Pastor Rich, our CEO, Minnesota Dalton Teen Challenge. I go into his office and I tell him about six of these stories. And I said, I want to let you know, Pastor Rich, that I'm not afraid, but you got to know this is the kind of thing that's going on. And he looks at me almost bored and he goes, well, when you're in the middle of battle, that's what happens. And then he went on to say, of course, when you're over the target, that's when you're taking flak, right? Isn't that good? So he was kind of patting me on the head. I mean, getting back in the game. So get back in the game. So I got back in the game. The next one I'm going to go over quickly because it actually, it's still too painful for me. But I was about to do another presentation for a large conference up in Duluth. And I get a call from my wife. And for absolutely no reason, we still can't understand why this happened today. She lost consciousness on the high bridge in St. Paul. And then she ended up on the other side of the road, and she had hit the guardrail pretty hard. And if she had hit it harder, it was possible that she would have gone over. And there's no way to survive that. So I'm gonna, if you don't mind, I'm gonna go right past that story. But I had all of our chaplains then lay hands on me, pray for me on that day, and then and it goes on and on. And so by this time, you know, I'm about to do another presentation in Northwest Minnesota. I'm looking over. And I'm going, all right, here it comes, as I'm looking at a car to my left. Sure enough, its back tire blows out, and it goes, swerves right in front of me, and I'm going, yeah, I gotcha. I was looking for you this time. So anyway, I don't know what you take from that. This is what I took from that, and it's actually partly the message that Pastor Rich gave to me during this whole time. Which is, of course, the enemy tries to take you out. That's a true thing. The enemy tries to take you out, but I don't want that to detract from what we're going to talk about today, which is, this is the good news in another language. This is the good news in another language. God is a good, good father. Amen? God is a good, good father. And God is a good, good father, has designed the whole of creation to actually communicate his love, his grace, his mercy to all of us. Do you believe that? Okay, so if that is also true, he's also designed our very being actually to be in relationship or to want to be in relationship to him, even though we're fallen. So if that's all true, and it's all true, then that means that our very design, just as Joel was saying, our very design is actually screaming. It's hungry for a relationship to God. And so I was so thankful for Joel because he covered an incredible amount of material. He covered all of that in leading up to this and just saying, in short, that what we're talking about here is the design of a good, good father. And if we follow the design of a good, good father, what I'm going to suggest to you is that it has incredible healing power for our brain and our body. And of course, as we know, it also heals our relationships and our lives. The one thing that I'm going to say, actually I'm going to say a few controversial things and you can let that sit for a while, but what's interesting about that, can anyone finish this verse for me? God causes the rain the sun to shine upon? That's right, the just and the unjust, which means his goodness, in a sense, is indiscriminate, right? His goodness is indiscriminate. He loves us indiscriminately. Some people would say recklessly, right? Recklessly, that God loves us recklessly, meaning he does that. He just loves and he loves and he loves. Okay, so if that is true, this next part is true according to the science, neurocognitive science and spiritual practices. You don't have to think exactly right about God in order to get the benefit of what I'm talking about here today. Okay, do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah, so if we have any Calvinists in the audience, you're going, oh my gosh, you're going to hell anyway. Clearly you're predestined for that. So, but the whole idea being that as you look at these researchers, what you're going to see is there is agnostics, researchers, atheists, scientists, neurocognitive scientists. People believe in Hinduism, people believe in Buddhism, people believe in Judaism, and one even who's into Gaia worship, if you've heard of that, the worship of the earth, but they're all scientists. And they're landing on the same body of truth, all of them. They're all landing, now they interpret it differently because they have a different worldview than we do, they have a different belief system than we do, but they're landing on the same body of truth. Which I think, I mean, that just blows my mind, but it goes back to the idea that God is a good, good father. And the design is good, and if you follow the design, it's going to heal your body and your brain and your life. Great, let's get started. Would you please, as we begin here, can you stand up, please? Yeah. So now I seen you out there. So there's no way this is going to be uncomfortable for you. You know, you all get into your praise and worship. So all I want you to do is very simply, if you would please, is just put both of your hands right about your belly, and if you just put them like this. Okay. All right. So if you would please just kind of get in touch with how that feels. How that feels in your body to have your two hands right there. So just shout it out, please. How does that feel? How does it feel? It's crazy weird. Okay. Again, I saw you in there. I don't know what you're talking about. So good. What else does it feel like?
Peaceful.
Peaceful. Good. And it feels like?
I'm fat.
I'm fat. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Let's get honest, right? Okay. How else does it feel? Okay, so then going from there, it feels peaceful, content. Instead of fat, we're going to say we feel full, perhaps, or feel full. All right, good. What words are coming to your mind right now? What words are coming to your mind right now?
Comfort.
What else?
Open.
Yeah. Receiving, did I hear? Yeah. What else did I hear? Any other words that come to your mind?
Need a little more.
What's that?
Need a little more.
Need a little more. Looking for more. And?
Vulnerable.
Vulnerable. Yeah. Good. All right. And now, as you're doing that, allow your spirit to communicate to God's Holy Spirit. Just take a moment. Is there anything that God is communicating to you? What is God saying to you right now? Is God saying anything to anyone right now?
Listen.
I love you. Be still. Yes. Good. You see how he's speaking differently to different people? Isn't that beautiful? All right, good, thank you, you can take a seat. So in AA and NA, they have a good saying, which I believe is exactly scriptural. They say, as your body goes, so goes your mind. As your mind goes, so goes your spirit. Do you think that's true? Do y'all think that's true? Do you believe that sometimes in terms of obedience, you have to get your body moving in the right direction in order to get your mind going in the right direction? And that you have to get your mind going in the right direction before you start creating a spiritual connection and fellowshipping with God? Do you think that's true? Yeah. So they're onto something, aren't they? So I call this spiritual aerobics. It was actually inspired by my days when I was growing up in the Catholic Church. You know, I saw a fast-forwarded film on what we do in the Catholic Church, and it looks like actually spiritual disco when you look at what we do. But the reason I called it this is I actually have our clients go through all these different body postures, and it's so cool how it changes how their body feels first, then what occurs to their mind next, and then third, what God starts saying to them. And it's actually profound. They say a lot of the same things you did, other than, I'm fat. I haven't heard that one before. So, yeah. So they say all of those things. And so if you watch, like, in our contingent in Minnesota, we have Sam from Brainerd. And if the song is saying bow down, guess what's going to happen with Sam? He's bowing down. Yeah. So there's something to that, isn't there? There's something to actually getting our body moving in the right direction. So what we're going to be talking about in this whole session is this whole, when we talk about therapy, it comes from the Greek word therapeuo, right? And the therapeuo means to heal, to cure, to make whole. To heal, to cure, to make whole. It's more than just recovery, as we heard earlier. And it says, the Lord says, I am the Lord who heals you, Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord who heals you, and the name for God who heals is? Sit. Yeah, that's right, Rapha. Right on. Good. Part of what, I'm going to give away the conclusion as we begin here, because everything I'm going to do now is going to actually support, this is the thesis right here, is that the Christian way of life, and it actually, if I was talking to a secular audience, I'd say the spiritual way of life. The Christian way of life actually works to change the chemistry in your body and brain. It actually, if you look at all of these things which the world is just discovering through research, all of these things have a positive impact on your body and brain. And what we're finding out through the research that actually, if you have daily practices of these things, and this is I don't think this astonishes anyone in the room. If you practice these things, it's actually going to have a huge positive impact on the health of your mind and your body. So just look at that list. And will somebody pick out one of their favorites on there, or something you have a question about? Just pick out one of your favorites. Will somebody pick one out? Yes, compassionate service. Okay, so now what we're finding out through research is that when people start to give, they get outside of themselves. They become less self-centered. As they start focusing on other people, actually that becomes more rewarding. It's more rewarding than to give than it is to receive. So research is supporting that whole idea and actually makes us feel more socially connected. And it is part of step 12, part of our recovery, right? So does that surprise anyone in this room? No. That's exactly what we're called to do as well. So if you look at this, this is the daily practice of what Jesus would call, Jesus is the way, but this is what he would call the way, right? This is the way.
Yes.
He's saying this is the way. Why are we not seeing the benefit? And actually scripture speaks right to this and science backs it up. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a what? A doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Another one says an effectual doer. I like that translation. And it goes on to say, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, what? Faith is made perfect. It's made perfect, right? And so, translate. We're talking about all these things that transform our bodies and brains, that start to heal our minds, right? They don't work if you don't do them. Seems simple, right? But think about ourselves and when we get off track. It's probably because we're not doing these very things. G.K. Chesterton, philosopher and Catholic theologian, said the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Yeah, again, right on, right? Exactly right. So, partly the way we look at this, the way this is different, like when you hear the word mindfulness, you start drifting into thoughts about Eastern mysticism and Eastern practices of philosophy and religion, right? The difference, and it's a huge difference, is pay attention to what the Bible says when it's saying pray or praise and worship or meditate. Pay attention to what the Bible is saying to set your mind upon. That is all the difference in the world right there. And as soon as you start looking to the scripture, what it says, set your mind upon, all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute, I'm okay with this. This is actually what Jesus was telling us to do. Do you hear what I'm saying with that? This is what Jesus was telling us to do. Set your mind on the heavenly, set your mind on the eternal things, set your mind on Christ, set your mind on the Spirit, right? It says all those things. So a big distinction between what we do as Christians and what the world is trying to practice is what we set our mind upon. There, well, that was worth the price of admission right there, wasn't it? Yeah, very good. All right. Researcher here is Ramachandran from the Telltale Brain. And of all his research, this is what he lands upon. He said essentially, this is undeniable. You have to, if you come at the way that the brain functions, what it actually does, and then you see what actually nurtures, what satisfies the brain, he says, this is undeniable, that our brain is designed for spirituality. Again, we would go, no, duh, of course. But what I'm saying here, which I find faith affirming, is that the science is slowly catching up to the Bible. The science is slowly catching up to the Bible. So we're, truth is truth. That's when we come from this integrated way of looking at things. If science lands on truth, it's going to sound a lot like the Bible. With that in mind, this is what David B. Larson, NIH psychiatrist, said in God the Evidence, another book that I would highly recommend. If a new health treatment was discovered that helped to reduce the rate of teenage suicide, prevent drug and alcohol abuse, improve treatment for depression, reduce recovery time for suicide, lower divorce rates, and our sense of well-being, one would think that every physician in the country would be scrambling to try it. What do you suppose 80% of the time is more effective than anything else? It's a trick question, right? It's what we do. It's faith, what we're calling faith-based, and what we would go on to say is, no, Christ-centered treatment. That's what is actually the more effective treatment, out of God, the evidence. So here's the summary. When they do an overview of the research, academic research, faith and spiritual practice decrease alcohol abuse, they decrease depression, anxiety, and stress, decreases divorce, increases marital and sexual satisfaction, increases overall happiness and psychological well-being and longevity. And by the way, when I present this information to the clients, they focus in on... Yes, right. Not that you're going to be emotionally healthier and spiritually healthier and physically healthier and you're going to have a good marriage. It does what to my sex life? Yeah. Wow. So yeah, that's what faith and spiritual practice does. And when we talk about transforming the, you know, when we're talking about the brain taking on a new form, rewiring is what we're calling it here, but the brain taking on a new form, and we go to Romans 12:2, and we say, oh, that's how we're renewed, by the transforming of our mind. And this is what Newberg, if I were to recommend one book to you, it'd be this, in terms of the science of spiritual practices and the transformation of the brain and body. Newberg, How God Changes Your Brain. He says this: the human brain seems to have difficulty separating fantasies from facts. It sees things that are not there, and it sometimes doesn't see things that are there. In fact, the brain doesn't even try to create a fully detailed map of the external world. Instead, it selects a handful of cues, then it fills in the rest with conjecture, fantasy, and what's the last word? And belief, yeah, yeah. God did not design our brain just to look concretely at reality. God designed our brain actually in that creative capacity to fill those things in and to imagine the world actually as it spiritually is, I would say. That's what he's talking about. That's the way the brain actually works. So the brain actually is not going to be satisfied just with the here, the now, the concrete reality. The brain is going to be looking for belief, for faith. This author is one of the originators of epigenetic studies, B. Lipton. And what he was talking about, Joel was getting there, and what he's talking about, the mind is so much more than the brain, as you know. And we know that. We call it the nous. The mind is much, so much more than the brain. But he was talking about this really profound idea that every cell in our body, which is 50 trillion cells, by the way, actually communicates to every other cell. It has a certain intelligence in its design and the way it communicates. And it's always transferring information from cell to cell to cell in this community, he calls it, of our body. And now every cell in our body also, through our environment and other mechanisms, actually communicates with every other being in some way. Metacommunication, right? See where I'm going with this? So we are connected to our environment. We are connected to other people, and that's actually the origin of the thinking that led to epigenetic studies. And where he lands in his thinking, he lands a lot of places, but one place he lands is that our genetics do not determine our destiny. Do you think that's biblical? Yeah, it is. So through research, he lands on the same belief that we have, which is genetics. Genetics certainly are powerful, but they are not our destiny. In fact, if we go into other studies, life has much more to do with our choice. Between 40 and 50% of when we look at all these behavioral disorders and patterns, a scientist would say that lands on choice, not on genetics. So the mind is not just the brain, it's my heart, my spirit, my inner person. And actually science is supporting that idea. The nous, according to Strong's Concordance, is the capacity of each person to think, to reason, and our ability to exercise reflective thinking. One person called it the organ of our communication with God. I think that's pretty cool. The organ of our communication with God. So, if all that's true, then the healing of the mind actually is much more than dealing with this part of our brain. Would you agree with that? Yeah. So we tend to get nervous, although most of us would fall into that more charismatic campus things, more experiential, more transformative. A lot of us would fall into that, and so we don't get too nervous about this, but a lot of us get nervous whenever we stray outside of this logical, linear, concrete, language-bound part of our brain. And when we start talking about the experiential, which is most of this presentation, people start going, ooh, wait a minute, what are we talking about here? And we get a little nervous about that. But let me talk about that. So Joel also presented this metaphor. If our consciousness is an iceberg, then how much of it is conscious thought, approximately? Yeah, quarter. That's a little high according to what I was reading. I don't know, could be true. Yeah, 10%. And same thing like an iceberg. 10% is above the surface, 90% is below the surface. And so when we're talking about the core issues that, you know, that Don was talking about in the session, when we're talking about core issues and we're saying trauma, shock, abuse, neglect, abandonment, rejected, grief, loss, habitual sin, addictions, and I would even throw in there false images of God, all that's core, isn't it? Does that reside in our conscious mind? No, it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. You can call it what you want. You can call it that greater idea of mind. You can call it your soul. You can call it your inner being. You can call it your unconscious. You can have different names for it. But that resides mostly in this part that is, on a day-to-day basis, inaccessible. It seems inaccessible, at least. Right? So if that's true, and Lipton says that the unconscious processes 1 million times faster than our conscious mind does. 1 million times faster. So if that's true, you call it therapy, you call it discipleship, where do we need to target? That's right, we need to target the 90%. And so what I'm here to tell you, what's next, by the way, you think, oh, Tim's a psychologist, where is he going with this? Where I'm going next, actually, is what the research says about spiritual practices. That spiritual practices actually profoundly, deeply get into that inner self, that deep self, that core self, that true self, what Joel called the authentic self. Can I hear an amen to that? Isn't that true? Yeah. So God heals. God heals. God is the God who heals, and that's what needs to get accessed. But what happens with trauma, abuse, grief, neglect, all of that abuse, and many of us have been through all of that, what happens is it is so traumatic, and it happens at the deepest level of who we are, and we become so psychologically damaged, we become soul damaged as a result of it, that deeper part of our brain, the deeper part of ourself actually keeps on saying to us, what was that? How did that happen? Why did that happen? Can you figure out why that happened? Can we solve this? Can we take care of this? Can we get rid of that pain? And it literally goes like this in our brain. Literally, circuitry, also called interconnectedness, keeps on coming up and up and up and up and up. And so one of the things I'd suggest to you, that spiritual practices, everything that I had listed, which is the Christian way of life, do you know what that does powerfully? It gets that gerbil off the wheel. It interrupts, it replaces, it renews. That's what starts to happen when you practice meditation, prayer, praise and worship, and so on. That actually starts to stop, interrupt, replace, and renew what's going on in your mind. It literally does that. And I even say this to my clients, how many times have you had flashbacks, images, and so on of these awful things that have happened to you? Oh, I don't know, 10,000? How about we practice this 10,000 times? That'll get the gerbil off the wheel, won't it? Yeah, and it does. I know you've experienced that, I've experienced that. As I go further into this, Newberg, again, the book that I'm recommending above all others, he gets into that actual transformation of the brain. I'm just going to quickly cover this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But what he talks about, which again I believe is biblical, is the mind, the brain actually, in this sense, is like a multifaceted gem. Everybody with me on the metaphor? It's like a multifaceted gem. If you hold a multifaceted gem up to the light, like ladies, remember when you got the engagement ring? Tell me you didn't do this, right? You put the ring up there and you go this way and that way, you go, oh, that's gorgeous. And you get different light going through that. You get different light going through the diamond and so on. The brain is exactly like that. God can actually light up different parts of your brain through different spiritual practices, and by doing that, you actually have a different experience of who God is. Is God not awesome? Is God not holy? Is God not greater than anything we can imagine? All right, so that means he's got to light up different parts of our brain so we can even get a sense of who he is, so he can communicate it to us differently. I don't know if you ever looked at it that way, but that's what he does. So it can't just be about this. It can't just be about this. God can light up your whole brain, and actually he can do that to your body too. So that's the idea. That's actually what he says through this. And different spiritual practices actually do that very thing. The next part, I'm going to actually get a little theological, if you don't mind. Do I have permission? I was going to do it anyway, but do I have your permission? I'm going to get a little theological. Because actually, I read, these are, again, researchers across the spectrum, and they said one type of belief system in God actually causes brain damage. Okay, so don't tee off any one of these words. See them as a whole. This is the image of God that all of these researchers actually that I read that actually damages your brain. When God is oppressive, tyrannical, fear-based, hostile, raging, a power monger, punishing, intolerant, separatist, dominating, coercive, shaming, and rejecting, and that translates as God hates me. If you have this belief system, it's actually very powerful, very reinforcing, and that's why people have belief systems like this. And the in-group of this is who we are, we're different than the rest of the world, becomes so powerful compared to the out-group, which is the rest of the world. And we're inclusive, and we're all the saved ones, we're actually special, we're true Christians, and so on. That's what the belief system that keeps this contained. But the truth is, and you're going to have to wrestle with this if this reminds you at all of your background, because some of my background, I won't say all, some of my background, it reminds me of my background. Do you think God designed your brain so he could damage it with the image of who he is? Does that make any sense that God would do that? That he's going to damage your brain to save you? That doesn't make any sense to me. And that's what that does. Now, I would call this, you can call it what you want, I call this spiritual abuse. I call this spiritual abuse. Okay. Here's what the research says. Worshipping an authoritarian, punishing God inflames the fear center, amygdala, of the brain. It damages your prefrontal cortex and impairs healing and growth. It increases in fear and guilt and shame. It increases stress hormones. It increases your blood pressure, your heart rate. It damages your brain and it results in early death. Where do I join up, right? I mean, my goodness. Right. Instead, this is what we talk a lot about in my church. And by the way, I put my favorite picture of the human Jesus here. You can have your own favorite picture of the human Jesus. This is the one that reminds me of when I first got saved. This is the God I serve. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? That's right. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We worship a Jesus-looking God. And I'm gonna tie that into the brain shortly, but Yeshua, to save, to deliver, to heal. Just like therapy. To save, to deliver, to heal. One of my favorite verses. Come unto me, you all who are weary and heavy laden. That's the character of God through Jesus Christ. So this is the research, this is the science. Faith in a loving God, not only does other-centered love increase when we worship a God of love, but sharp thinking and memory improve as well. In other words, worshiping a God of love actually stimulates the brain to heal and to grow. It's good. It's good. That's the difference. Different parts of the brain, like I said, if you light up different parts of the brain, you're going to experience God differently. You light up this part of the brain, the anterior cingulate, allows you to experience God as a loving and compassionate God. It decreases religious anxiety, guilt, and fear, and anger, and it suppresses activity in the amygdala, which, tying into Joel's presentation, is absolutely necessary. Ecstatic experiences. So speaking in tongues would be one example of an ecstatic experience. I just want to show you, we're not going to get into the brain physiology, but look at look at how the brain lights up singing a gospel song. Isn't that cool? And then look at how the difference when you start to speak in tongues. And so just quickly, what's going on there is the part of our brain that is that controlling part of our brain, the prefrontal cortex, relaxes. Our motor controls actually relax, and so people do some funny things when they're filled with the Spirit of God, right? Why do they do that? Because that's what happens. And then, in addition to that, you get less emotional control. You're actually letting go of emotional control when you're having an ecstatic experience. Some of us do that during praise and worship. We're not necessarily just speaking in tongues. We have ecstatic praise and worship. Some of us, when we're dancing before the Lord, we have an ecstatic experience. A lot of us experience it in different ways. Again, look at what is happening to our brain. Do you suppose God intended that? And do you suppose that's actually what's going on when you are having an experience, an ecstatic experience with God? Well, neurocognitive science would suggest it does. If you decrease, we're talking about this part of the brain now, right here, the parietal. If you decrease activity in your parietal lobe through meditation or intense prayer, the boundaries between you and God dissolve. You feel as a sense of unity with the object of your contemplation and your beliefs. You start to feel one with God. Again, do you suppose God designed it this way? Yeah, you can actually stimulate this. They had something called the God helmet. You can actually stimulate this part of your brain and you start to feel like, wow, transcendent, you know, I feel one with God. But God has actually designed your brain to be the organ of fellowship and communication with Him. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
And if that's true, does He want us to get to the point where we feel at one with Him, in unity with Him, where the difference between us and God start to dissolve, where we don't feel distant, we don't feel alienated, we start to feel close, we start to feel intimate? Good? Good? Yeah. The healing power of praise. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. You'll be changed into a different person, which I am saying to you is literally true. Here's the difference. Prayer in every study has to be, will you say it with me? Daily, deep, and sustained. Not the Hail Mary prayer of God, please save me from this situation, right? Yeah, it's got to be daily, deep, and sustained. And again, what I'm talking about is if you want a brain, body, and life benefit from prayer, not that that's what it's all about, mind you, it's about fellowship with God, but if you also want the good that God designed for that, daily, deep, and sustained. How are we doing on time? We're okay. I'll go quicker. So quick, real quick, and I think we're almost there in this discussion, is if we, one practice of meditation is God in our meditation usually starts off far off, but as we do daily, deep, and sustained meditation, He gets closer and closer. Draw near to God and? Yeah, draw near to you, yeah. God, so meditate on this with me. In fact, why don't I say it and then you say it? How about that? God is everywhere. God is in this place. God is with me. Christ is always with us. Christ is between you and me. The Holy Spirit or Christ in me. God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. Just pause for a moment of gratitude. Does God feel closer right now? Yeah. 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 It's good. It's good. other meditations, which I love, we're not going to do now, but you take a scripture and you start meditating on the central thought of that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No, wait, slow down. You want your will to be on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. And you see a picture of Christ straddling both heaven and earth. You know, and you meditate on that, and all of a sudden you get a profound truth from God through that deep, daily, and sustained motivation. The healing power of meditation. The prescription, which I bet everyone in this room is already meeting, 20 to 40 minutes a day, 20 minutes minimum, 40 minutes a day is optimal. So between prayer, praise, meditation, these other practices, that's what we're talking about. So if you've debated with yourself having a quiet time or time with the Lord, whatever, if you debated that, you know, again, He's designed us for a certain purpose. And He wants to spend time with us in that way, and He wants to actually us to experience the good of that, because He's a good Father, right? So what happens with that, according to the research? Contentedness increases, satisfaction increases, the happy natural chemicals in our brain, which Joel talked about in the first presentation, and less negative moods and hypervigilance. Again, a lot of people are doing it just for the benefit right now. And God is like a good God, like good. That's why I design you. Now, He's also hoping that those people then realize who the source of that good is, right? But that's what happens. Spirituality and the experience of peace. And again, Joel touched on this, is the fight, flight, or freeze phenomenon. So with spiritual practices, it lowers the stress out chemicals in your brain. Epinephrine and norepinephrine start decreasing dramatically, and that has profound impacts on your entire body and brain. And then what starts to happen, I call it overcoming addiction and other lesser gods, and if you want to look this up on the web, the Rat Park study, this proves the point of that when we are in community, when we are in fellowship with each other, when we feel connected, when we feel understood with one another, that again has a benefit to our body and brain. We will feel, through the happy chemicals of our brain, bonded, connected, and loved. We're doing a study with the University of Minnesota. And what I like to say to our clients about this is actually people in recovery have a superpower. Do you want to know what it is? And they almost always goes, yeah, I want to know what it is. And so what happens is actually the part of our brain that's involved in judgment and control and good rational decision making and discernment gets taken over by the pleasure center, the limbic center, right? So what needs to happen is actually we need to get this part of the brain once again to be master over this part of the brain, as actually God intended. This part of the brain being the master over this part of the brain. And so through spiritual practices, we connect and we connect and we connect and we connect and we connect. And also they start developing their decision-making skills and so on. And pretty soon, they actually get above normal, or we get above normal ability to control, to manage that pleasure center of our brain. Again, cool? Yeah, that's what happens. So we're participating in that study with stimulant abusers right now. Also through spiritual practices, you get decreased stress, reduced risk for coronary disease, improved coping skills, better memory, reduced cortisol levels, stress out chemicals, and you live longer and healthier according to Mayo in their summary of the research. Spirituality changes the chemistry in your body and your brain. It melts the clouds of sin and sadness, and it drives the dark of doubt away. Literally, physically, it physically does that. It changes the circuits in your brain. That's what we meant by rewiring. So now you're not doing the fight, flight, or freeze. You're actually starting to feel free. You're actually getting to the last F, which is the ability to face our problems and our situations. Yeah, fourth F. And actually, if we had more time, I'd have you do this exercise. But one of the things that it does, because it's operating at such a deep level in our soul, that it allows you to let go of certain things and then to receive certain things that you haven't been able to do before. It allows you to let go of unforgiveness and grudges and bitterness and loss and grief and disappointment. You start to let it go. And then what you start to receive, again, what God is trying to give you, which is what? The good times, pleasant experiences. He starts to give you back again what it is that he intended for you. It's a releasing, a letting go, and it's actually a receiving that's going on through spiritual practices. Again, is that good?
Yeah.
I think that's good. All right. So, as we're wrapping up here, what I'd like to do is a meditation on the word amen. And so on the word amen, it has three meanings. The Bible actually came up with the first meanings before the Beatles did. So let it be, yeah. And that is one of the meanings, let it be. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to describe to you the meaning of one of the meanings for amen. And I'm going to say that meaning, and then if you'd respond just with amen, okay? So the first is this. It's actually serenity. There's so many things that have happened to us. There's so many awful things that have happened in our lives. There's so many things we don't have any control over, no influence. We've tried to be the master of our own lives. We try to be the own God of our own existence, and that has failed miserably. There's so many things that we can't change, we can't control, and that's when we say let go and let God. That's when we surrender. That's when we have acceptance. That's when we reach that point of saying, Lord God, I give it to you. So I say, let it be, and you say, amen. 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 And then, so be it. So be it. Now, Lord God, I'm just trying to cope from day to day. Lord God, there's so many things you're asking me to do in this new life. There's so many of these things that I haven't done before, and I'm just, Lord, I'm made of flesh. You know, I can't even hardly do this. Lord God, I'm struggling with recovery. Lord God, I'm struggling with temptations and cravings. I've had failures and so on, Lord God, but I hear you. I know what you're calling me to do. I'm listening. I want to obey. Lord God, I'm saying to you, please, God, so be it. I say so be it. You say, amen. And then you said, if I obey, if I follow this new way of life, you said, Lord God, there'd be promises, not just for eternity, which, oh, Lord God, that by itself is enough, is it not? Not just for eternity, but, Lord God, you said that I could have some heaven right now. Lord God, you said, you promised me some happiness, some joy, some peace, and contentedness right now. Lord God, you said your word is true. You said your word is true, and you said your promises are true. I believe you. I'm not seeing it right now. But I believe you. You are the true one. You are the faithful one. And so, Lord God, I say to you, make it so. I say, make it so. And you say, amen. Amen.